We are finishing up the book of John, and the title of today's message is, Go Bear Witness. Go Bear Witness. And as we begin this morning, I just want to remind you of our purpose here at Hope Fellowship. Say this with me if you know it. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. And I don't care how you say it, but that's the purpose for which we're created. I had a wonderful engagement this week with a brother here in our church. He too had a purpose statement. For him it was this, to receive, to respond, to display, to dispense. It's so great to hear. So great to hear men and women of God living on mission, living according to the purpose for which we were created. And friends, this is what we were made for. We were made to know God. We were made to walk with Him, to be filled by Him, to respond to Him in delight and worship, to become like Him in His nature, to be perfected by Him in His love. Friends, we were made to declare the majesty, the glory, the wonderment, the richness, the soul-satisfying life of God that He has given to us. That's what you're made for. It doesn't get any better than this. Who cares if the Blazers win 4 games in a row? I mean, I might care a little bit. But it doesn't satisfy my soul. It doesn't satisfy the longings of my soul. This is the one of many reasons, friends, that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. Because He says, all who are thirsty, come. All who are thirsty for life, come. He will give you living water. All who are hungry for meaning, for fulfillment, come. He will give you the bread of life. All who are weary, come. He will give you rest for your soul. He will give you peace. He will take your burden. He will carry it to the cross. All who are worn out, poor in spirit, despised, shamed, come. And He will give you beauty for ashes, clothe you in garments of His righteousness, sit you at His table of honor. The things of the world, they pretend to promise these things, but they don't deliver. Only Jesus delivers. Because Jesus is that good, He's that loving, He's that powerful, He's that trustworthy, He's that perfect, He's that merciful, He's that glorious. And so this is the call of the gospel, isn't it? We call people, we commend Christ, we bear witness that Jesus is worth throwing ourselves at His feet, throwing ourselves into the sea of His grace to trust Him, to save us, to change us, to restore us, to renew us. You're here and you're hungry and you're thirsty. Friends, He loves you just as you are, but He loves you enough not to leave you there. God is in the business of making things new. He loves us enough to prune us, to mold us, to shape us, to wash us in the water of His word, that we may become people who are like Him, who share in His sufferings, that by any means we may share in His resurrection. We have life through His death. And by His Spirit, God is putting to death in us that which is old, our sinful selfishness, friends, and it's supposed to fall to the soil as it's slain with the Spirit, slain by the sword. It falls into the soil and it becomes fertilizer. Becomes fertilizer for that which God has birthed in us, this new life as He's making and bringing all things. He uses all things, everything for His glory. It almost feels like I could finish there, right? So the call, as I'm thinking through the book of John, man, what is John doing? John is calling those who are seeking life. And he's saying life and truth is found in Jesus. Life and light is found in Him. And He is the one we proclaim. So today, our aim is to finish the book of John. John, who's, as we see in the series, man, his purpose was to bear witness. Bearing witness to the truth of all of who Jesus is and all of what he is and who he is for you. So we're going to finish the chapter, chapter 21, and it's going to cause us to jump back to the beginning of the book and take a jaunt through it. And I'll try to be mindful of the time. I know some of you might have things on the smoker at home. But we're going to look at the passage. We're going to look at the prologue. We're going to look at seven signs and seven statements that point to the one sign and the one statement. And then we're going to ask why and what now. So if you would, if you're able, which by the way, if it's hard to stand, sit down, you're welcome to sit. But I'd ask you to stand if you can, if you're able, as we read God's word. It's a short passage this morning. John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one also who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad to brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Lord Jesus, today as we finish preaching through this gospel account, I pray, Father, that you would bring to our hearts and our minds all of what John was communicating about the nature of the Son of God, the Christ, our King, our Savior. May we stand in wonderment and awe and amazement of who you are. Lord, would you fill our hearts with your glory, with your goodness, with your love. And may we, like John, go and bear witness to the world that Jesus is the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you recall from last week, Jesus had just restored Peter. First he restores Thomas, and then he goes and he restores Peter. Isn't it just like the good shepherd to go and find the lost sheep? To go find the hurting, to go find the broken. And so Peter's restored. He asked, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes." Once for each denial. And it's just interesting, because first you got to ask, John, why did you include this? I mean, you just restored Peter here. Peter looks pretty good. And then you see Peter ask Jesus, "Well, what about this guy?" That's kind of the nature of the question. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Add that again, John. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" He's told that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified. We see that in verse 19. Then he's asking, "Well, I get crucified. Okay, so what does John get?" What does that sound like? Do you think it was concern for John? Or, forgive me, you firstborns. I'm a firstborn, by the way. Firstborns are justice people, aren't we? I see some of your looks. It's great. Looking for fairness, right? Well, if I get punished, if I get this, well, what does this guy get? Right? It's every Sunday, donuts and my kids. Every Sunday, I got 2 gluten-free, 2 regular gluttonous children. The gluttonous children, if there's donuts back there, they get donuts. The gluten-free kids come to me and, Dad, what about? But it's kind of the opposite, isn't it? Jesus, I get to be crucified. What about him? And Jesus just had the perfect response, which he does to everything. Have you noticed that? He responds just full of grace and truth. Does it sound like the prologue? Jesus responded to Peter, if it's my will, do you know what that implies? It was by the will of Jesus that Peter would be crucified. Friends, it is by the will of Jesus that you and I and anyone on earth live or die. Hebrews says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The reason why the world is spinning, the reason why there's oxygen, the reason why no asteroid or rocket has fallen from the sky is because Jesus, the Son of God, who created all things, who spoke all things into existence, upholds the very world, the very cosmos. Friends, our days are numbered. He knows our days. Our thoughts, Psalm 139 says he knows our thoughts. Before there's a word on our tongue, he knows it altogether. He knows what he has planned for Peter. He knows what he has planned for John. So here's the question, Peter. Do you trust the perfect sovereignty of God over your life? Do you love me, Peter? Do you trust me with your days? How you live them? How you will end them? Are you going, friends, are you going to say to God, it's not fair? If the days of your life are shorter or longer or richer or poorer, get this, than others, do you see what Peter was doing? Peter was comparing. What do others have to do with you? If God has a plan for you, what do others have to do with you? What do you think you're entitled to, Peter? And listen to this. And do you not believe that I already have planned that which is best for you? When we compare our lives, friends, our gifting, our positions to others, are we not telling God that we don't think he knows us best and loves us? Isn't that what we're saying? God, why don't I have that? Don't you love me? Don't you care for me? Psalm 84:11 says this. He says, he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Could it be that which I'm wanting, even if it's a good thing, is not good for me, at least not yet? Could it be that when we hold on to these gifts, these things that we want, that maybe what we're saying Or maybe what we've done is we've elevated those gifts above God himself. Look how Jesus responds. His next sentence is a command. It is this: you follow me. Follow me. Don't get caught up in what other people have and you don't. Instead, realize what you have, the Son of God. Follow me. I thank God for Peter, because through him and his testimony, man, God has just exposed my heart. I don't know about you. Follow me. Verse 23, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that a disciple was not to die. So John is addressing. John clarified. Verse 23, he put down the rumor that he wasn't going to die. Why? Well, he doesn't want false information to discredit the reality of his witness. I mean, wouldn't it kind of be cool to, be like Enoch, right? Be taken up, to not have to suffer death. Well, that wasn't John's plight. And so he wrote here in his gospel, Jesus didn't say that. That's not what he said. He said, what's it to you, Peter? That wasn't the point. Why is he saying that? Well, look at verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. If it was told that John wasn't going to die, and John in fact did die, and Jesus didn't come back before John died, what does that say of who Jesus is? You see what he's doing? He's writing it down in written form so you know that's a myth. That's not true. But look again at verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. Now, I know, it's been almost 2.5 years, almost 3 years since we started in the book of John. Many of you have come since then. I want to do a flyby of all and just show you all of what John is trying to show us in his gospel. And praise God, we have a clock right back there, so I'll keep a good tab on it. What are these things that John is talking about? Well, go to John 1. We're just going to walk through the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read the prologue first. And we're just going to say a few things about it, and then we're going to go to the signs, and then we're going to go to the miracles. Or sorry, the statements. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. So you have God and the Word, and God and the Word are making all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We see the image of light and darkness throughout the Gospel of John. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the B. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Hang on a second. So this Word with God is now coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. This is what he's testifying to. The Word became flesh, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, the book of John is just dripping with the grace and the truth of God. 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "He is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." How does that work? "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Okay, so why? Why did I read the prologue? John tells us in the prologue everything he's going to explain is in his entire gospel. I mean, honestly, if he was writing a research paper, like, this would be a prolific, just a perfect, beautiful summary, start of it, right? MDiv, THM people? Yep. Amen. That's next. So here he is. John is telling us everything he's going to tell us. He says, in him was life. He is the light. He was going to be rejected by his people. He's going to bring forth children of God. You and I and all who believe in him are children of God. Guess what? And we're going to see his glory. We're going to see miracles, teachings, wonders, signs. And man, we're going to see just his grace and his truth. Oh, how perfectly Jesus responds. Jesus has made God known. No one has ever seen God, and the Son of God has come and made Jesus known. This is what John is bearing witness to. This is the whole apex of what he's trying to say. God has sent his Son, and here are the proofs. Okay? So now we're going to look at the signs. If you want, look at John chapter 2. We're not going to read it. Jesus turns water into wine. It's my mom's favorite miracle. Happy Mother's Day. Okay? But here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. I saw in a tweet the other day, one pastor said, the Bible begins with a wedding, and it ends with a wedding. It begins with God bringing forth, creating mankind in his image. Male and female, he created them. He brings Eve to Adam, and Adam's like, whoa, man! Right? Yeah, thank you. He sings her a song. He writes her poetry, men. Never mind, I won't go there. But here we go, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first public miracle. Guess what? It's at a wedding. At least that's just for me. I think that's phenomenal. And he begins his public ministry by bringing wine, this symbol of joy. Wine had great symbolic significance. Wait, that's redundant. Yes, I know. But that's what signs do. They point to something. So here we see this wedding feast. It's just multiple days of celebration, but it is a shame. It's a dishonor to run out of wine. The joy is running out. What does Jesus do? He fills up purification jars. I mean, these are like big jars. By which, this is what would happen. The people who would enter the feast, they would go and they would wash themselves. That's how you enter. And that's how you become ceremonially clean to enter the wedding feast. Friends, when we enter the final wedding feast, it is only those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus would enter. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's pointing to himself. Jesus restored the honor of the bride by providing wine. If the groom ran out, it indicates lack of resource, lack of love for his bride. There is no lack of love for the bride of Christ, not from our perfect, all-sufficient Savior. This was the first of his signs. Next, he cleans the temple. He cleanses the temple. John chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Jesus made a whip of cords and he drove out the bad guys. He turned over the tables. He literally poured out their money. I mean, how do you... Have you ever dropped a change jar? Like, imagine that, like, times a million. They asked him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? You're coming in here as a prophet, turning over tables. Prove it that we're supposed to listen to you. What did he say? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's talking about the only temple there that housed the Spirit of God himself. You defiled, Jews, the temples that you were given to worship in. It bears not the Holy Spirit. You will destroy this temple, my body, and I will raise it up on the third day. You cannot defile this temple. The healing of the nobleman's son. This is the first recorded healing in John. It doesn't mean it was the only one. John was displaying Jesus' power over sickness. He wasn't even there when he healed the nobleman's son. Next, the healing of the lame, John 5. This man who was born, who could not walk, Jesus could not walk for multiple years. Jesus displayed his power just in reversing the curse of the fall, the effects of the fall on mankind. The feeding of the multitude, John chapter 6, because his miracles attracted people to himself. At Passover, 5,000 people gathered to him, and he fed them with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. And they had their full. They gathered up the fragments. There were 12 baskets. That's a lot of food. John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. The contrast of light and dark, day and night are major themes in John's gospel. This was manifest in the theme of spiritual blindness for the Pharisees. And yet here is a man, the Pharisees, who keep the law at every jot and tittle of it. And here's a man born blind, assumed to be a sinner, assumed that his parents were sinners because of the deformation that he was born with. And yet he sees. He sees. Man, such irony. Raising of Lazarus, John chapter 11. Jesus waited until Lazarus died. He waited 4 days, let him die, and he shows up and he weeps. He displays his power over death by calling Lazarus out from the grave. One pastor said it. Had Jesus not said Lazarus' name, all the world would have come out from their graves. Jesus has the power over all creation, for all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Does that sound like the prologue? But friends, there's a sign to end all signs. The resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, all these former signs would be meaningless. He would just be a great man, did cool things, an interesting teacher. But the resurrection is proof that you and I and all who trust in him will in fact be raised from the dead to eternal life. This is what was promised, and these signs point to the truth of who he claimed to be, God, the Son of God, our King, our authority, our teacher. So the signs point to the truth of his message. This is what John is saying. He is God who has come to save man. But Jesus would tell you himself that he didn't come just to do miracles. He came to preach the gospel. He came to share. He came to reveal himself. Here are the 7 I am statements. John chapter 6, 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Friends, what really fulfills you? What sustains you? What refreshes you? What gives you life? What do you seek after? Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light, this representative of the knowledge and the truth. Where's your truth? Where do you go for truth? Is it your truth? Who's the source? Where does it come from? If Jesus did in fact raise from the dead, which is what I'm proclaiming, is what I'm heralding here, what John is saying, then he's the one who determines truth. We don't get to make it up because I don't feel like this is true, because I don't like how this sounds, because I don't appreciate, because this doesn't jive with me. If Jesus is who he says he is, he determines truth. Listen, Jesus says some hard things. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Oh, that pasture, friends, that's refreshment, that's sustainment. But there is only one door. There is only one way to heaven. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, John chapter 10. This shepherd is the one who loves us, who protects his sheep, who died for us. Do you hear the I am statements? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. John chapter 11, verse 25. How can we live again? You, dear friends, we are in a time in our nation, in the world, where everyone is scared to die. Can I just be honest? So fearful. And don't get me wrong, life is precious. It is, because it's a gift of God. But it is sustained by God himself. And we pursue life so many different ways. I mean, the world pursues life so many different ways, don't they? Ways to make us look and feel young. Anti-aging creams, I don't know. But just think about that. Jesus came to give us real, true, genuine, sustaining, eternal life. Though we die, we live. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way. There's only one means of salvation. There's only one way to be reconciled. There's only one. Because there's only one Son of Man. Here's the thing. This is why this is good news. The world looks at this and they think, oh, you bigots, Christians. How unloving. All of the other religious philosophical systems fail because they all place the work on you. And you can't merit. You can't pay back the righteousness of God to him. Because that's what we, as sinful, broken people, marred. We're marred image bearers. We've broken covenant. But here's the thing. You can't. But this is why this is glorious. God can. And he did in Jesus. So when he says, I am the way, that's the best news in the world. Lastly, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. There's only one vine. And there's only one way to be nourished. In fact, Jesus said later in that chapter in John 15, you can't do anything without me. You can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But guess what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. with him, God can do anything in and through me. So all this point to his divinity, his eternal existence with God, as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He revealed to us in John chapter 8. One last thing. He says to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Now, if you were here, you understand that Jesus was saying that he is eternal, pre-existent, self-existent, the self-sufficient Son of God. Jesus declared to the Jews that before Abraham was, he was already existing. The patriarch of the Jews, the founding father, so to speak. Jesus took the words of Yahweh in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses asks, "Who are you?" And Yahweh responds from the burning bush, "I am who I am." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, before even Moses was, I am." In fact, it was this very statement that he said in the garden that night as the soldiers came and surrounded him to arrest him. They said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." And they all fell back. Okay. Seven signs. Seven I am statements. The sign to end all signs. The statement that fulfills all those statements. Why? Why? Do you know I always start with a why? You guys, have you figured out my preaching pattern yet? I'm not really complicated. Why? Why did John write this gospel account? Why did he record these signs and these teachings in particular? He tells us in John chapter 20, verse 30, 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." That sound familiar? That's how he ends the book. But here's why. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life. You may have life in his name." That's what we're doing here. That's why we gather every Sunday. To be reminded that we have life. The true reality. This is the shadow of the things that are to come. That we have life. Was John's gospel a complete record of signs? No. But John finished the account saying, "Jesus has done more than I could ever write." So why did he write? To what end? Well, that's been the title of this whole series, right? Bearing Witness. So here's the question. It's the what now, isn't it? Friends, if you've received this witness, if you've beheld the beauty, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor, the wonder of God in the person of Jesus, then you too have life in his name. And believing this gospel changes you, doesn't it? It's changed me. In him is life, and there's no part of my life that is unaffected by him. There is occasion in every circumstance to bear witness to the person and the gospel of Jesus. If the witness of John 2,000 years ago has brought many to know and understand the person and the power of Jesus, then should not yours and my witness do the same? So here's the question, church. Are we bearing witness? Are you bearing witness? If the Spirit of God resides in you, then your spirit testifies with his spirit that you're a child of God. So what does it look like for you and I to witness, to bear witness to the power, the work, the signs, and the presence of God in our life? I just want to lead you. I know we're pushing it. I'm sorry. But I just want to lead you with a few questions, and then we'll respond in communion and worship. How do you bear witness? I want to lead you through a few examples that might give you some language to do this. Complete this sentence for me in your own mind. If it were not for Jesus, I'd be. If it were not for Jesus. Here's another one. Because Jesus took my sin, I am set free from the shame of. Set free. Because of the grace of Jesus, I am made new. This is who I am. I am made new and I am loved. Here's one. God is working in my heart and changing me by showing me this. Christians, you know that the best way to witness to non-believers is to show how God is working you in you and changing you? I can't think of a better way to just to show authentically, look, I'm still a person in progress. I just happen to know the great physician. God is good. He's for my good and he cares for me. Because this is so, man, I have joy, peace, life, hope. If God were not with me, I'd be scared. I'd be fearful. I'd be anxious. But because he is, I am not. I am hopeful. Here's one. Maybe this is for our time. Maybe it's not. Even when the world looks like it's spinning out of control, I know that God is over all things and he's going to renew the earth. He will restore to life all who believe in him. And because of this, I have. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, church, bear witness. Bear witness this week to the person, the work, the power of Jesus in your life. This is just your testimony. This is how God is working, has worked, continues to work in me. That is bearing witness to his power and his presence in you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, our aim, our desire, our hope is to magnify you, glorify you, point to you, praise you, worship you. You are God. You are King who fills all. Lord, there is no life worth living outside of you. We, in our sinfulness, we seek and we try to fill our cups, we try to fill our thirsty souls with things that just don't quench. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would be a people who would look to you, who would be satisfied by you, and, Lord, that would bear witness to who you are. I praise you, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.